Isaiah 53, verse 6. I want to start with verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we. How many? How many? All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, when we were in Scotland, we watched the sheep. They have large flocks of sheep there. And in the valleys, they fence them in. But if you go up towards the fence, the sheep scatter. And if one moves, they all move. It's kind of interesting. We were down at a production, a play, and they use live sheep. And the flock, they were not fenced in. They were not, you know, lassoed, tied in any way. But they had one sheep with a lasso, a rope around it by the neck. And every time they moved that one sheep, everybody moved. I had such a picture. You ought to go get your book on sheep and read it. So interesting. I'm not talking about a deep spiritual book. I'm just talking about four-footed beasts, you know. And so they moved the sheep all the way across a large arena just by moving one. And they drug that one along. It's not that he was too willing, but he couldn't escape. He was lassoed. And everybody followed. The minute he moved, all the other sheep follow. Well, when you go up to the fence and one sheep notices you, he runs. They're very frightened. And everybody runs. Does that sound familiar, like love not the world? Evil companionships corrupt good manners. Well, in the mountains, their mountains don't have any trees. They're basically rock. They're very barren, except in the winter when it snows. And it's very cold there. And in the winter, everything goes into the barn. But that time of year, there were sheep on the hillside. And on the hills, they're not fenced in. And so on the highway, you have the sign that says, watch for the sheep. Sheep crossing, watch for the sheep, be careful of the sheep. That's a road sign. But you'd see a sheep here, and you wouldn't see another one for miles. Standing around the edge of the road. Or you'd look across the hills, and you can see a good distance when there's no trees. And there'd be one here, and maybe a mile or two down there, there's two or three more. I was very interested in that. That means that sheep, where's the flock? Because we had been to the pastures and seen them in flocks. They were all together. They were fenced in, and everybody moved together. Everybody was frightened together. Everybody went astray together. But on the hillsides, you know, it's like every man for himself. Here's a sheep. I thought, where are your friends? No friends, just by himself. I asked, I said, because they shear the sheep, and some were sheared and some were not. I said, how are you going to gather all those sheep? I mean, that shepherd would have to walk or drive or ride, whatever they do. For miles and miles, I'm talking tens or hundreds of miles to gather in all the sheep. I'm telling you, that's how scattered they are. One here, one here. We rode through the mountains for a good number of miles. And the whole way saw just a sheep here, sheep there. Doing its own thing. Well, they send out the dogs. These marvelous dogs. And they send out the dogs, and the dogs gather in all those sheep. It's absolutely fascinating. And the man's back at the barn waiting for the sheep to come in. And that dog will gather up sheep here, surely have several dogs, and go 10 miles down there, gather up two or three there. And eventually that dog will have all of those sheep, because basically they put everything up for the winter except the long-haired cattle. They have long-haired cattle. Have you seen those? They're cute. They have hair that drags the ground, like a Shih Tzu or some of our dogs, you know. They stay on the hills in the winter. Everything else is in the barn. Well, when you see this verse, all we, how many of us? All. How many? All. Have gone astray. You have two things going on here, the group following the crowd, whatever. Mm-hmm. And the group doing their own thing. Mm-hmm. The mavericks, the independents. Mm-hmm. And then those that love the world, do what the world's doing it. You know, that's the everybody's doing it routine. Now, when Jesus comes to rescue, he's going to rescue all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. He's going to rescue the sheep that are doing their own thing and the sheep that are doing what everybody else is doing that's wrong. And he's going to do that through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, that word laid is very, very interesting. It is the word intercession. The Lord hath interceded. Now, the only thing we know about intercession, basically, is it's a type of prayer. But intercession is to stand in the place of another, and you can stand in the place of another through prayer. Intercession is granted by heaven. Not all prayer is intercession. Some prayer is intercession. Some prayer falls into other types and kinds. But intercession means to stand in the place of another. Now, if you go down to the end of this chapter, verse 12, talking about the work of Jesus, the final two sentences in that chapter, says he made intercession for the transgressors. Now, that was not the prayer of intercession, but an act of intercession, talking about his actual substitutionary work. He stood in my place. He stood in the place of all these that were going astray. He took our place. He made intercession. Now, that is the same word that's in chapter 6. And the Lord hath laid on him. That's how he made intercession. The Lord laid the sins and iniquities of the world on him. And it says the iniquity of us all. It was an act or a deed of intercession. A number of years ago, I read in the newspaper, this lady didn't pay her parking ticket. She just let them accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. And then they sent her some notices, and she ignored all the notices. And eventually, she had to go to court, and they sentenced her to a number of days in prison. Well, her husband petitioned the court and asked, could he go? I think it was like she got 60 days or 90 days or something like that. He asked, could he go in her place? And the judge granted that. So when he went to prison in her place, it was an act of intercession on his part. She didn't go because he did go. He went in her place. He interceded for her. He stood where she would have stood and took the punishment that she would have taken. It was an act or a deed of intercession. Now, Jesus is going to do an act, not simply a prayer of intercession, but an act of intercession. He's going to stand in the place of these who have gone astray to take the punishment and judgment that would have come to me. Now, if I stand in my own place, I would be locked in hell because I was a sinner before I came to Christ. I would not be able to escape. He is the sinless Son of God. When he goes, he doesn't go as a sinner. He is the Son of God who carries with him the sin of the world. And since he is the spotless Son of God, once he gets to hell, he will be able to defeat Satan, depend upon the Holy Ghost, the glory of the Lord, to raise him up out of hell. And he did that not for his benefit, but for mine. Now, if you look at verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. That our is God so loved the world. It's the world. He was wounded for our, bruised for our, the chastisement of our peace, and with his stripes we are healed. He did that for the world. He did that for all who would receive. It's available to the world. It comes to all who will receive. He did that in our place. Now, you see, it said the Lord laid on him. We talked last week about terminology in Acts chapter 2, the determinate counsel of God. It says Jesus came, man approved of God, delivered into wicked hands by the determinate counsel. Whenever you have determinate counsel, it's something specific you've thought about, you've pondered in advance, you've decided. Now, that's very consistent with Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In other words, it was always in the works, in the plans. It wasn't a last-ditch effort to rescue man. Now, when Adam was in the garden, he said to Adam, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, and the day you eat, you shall surely die. Now, that was his spirit would be separated from God. He would carry the nature of Satan. Satan would become his father. He broke the command of God because God commanded them not to eat. Wouldn't it be interesting to know what would have happened had he partaken of the tree of life from the beginning? Things have been different. Now, Adam partook deliberately. The scripture says Eve was deceived. It says in 1 Timothy that Adam was not deceived. In other words, he made choice. He chose, came into agreement with his wife, went astray. One went astray because of deception. Now, deception is when you thought you did the right thing. You thought you had truth. I mean, you thought this was right. This is truth. This is good. You didn't see the error, the flaw. But Adam, not being deceived, he chose. He deliberately chose, deliberately went in the wrong direction. All we like sheep have gone. So Adam went astray, so Eve went astray. Now Jesus is going to come rescue, and the only way he can rescue is to take the punishment himself, to send into hell, pay the price, and the price is going to be the blood. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and you'll see we are redeemed not with corruptible things as with silver and gold. In other words, the price was not monetary. He couldn't buy us out of our condition. We made wrong choices. Adam made a wrong choice, but we can't throw any stones at Adam because every man in succession has made the same choice, gone astray. Rebelled, done your own thing. And it says, we're redeemed not with corruptible things as with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. The precious blood. Now, there are three things that make something precious. You know, you see a new baby, what do you say? Oh, how precious. What in the world does that mean? Usually innocent, pure, new. And then if you were on the desert and I brought you a thermos of water, that'd be precious. Because it would quench your thirst, it would meet your need, it would bring life. So that which is pure, that which brings life, is precious. It's precious blood because it's pure and it's going to bring life. Now, if we were in an art gallery and they had a unique work of art, a rare pottery or vase, you know, they usually enclose it in a glass case because it's precious. Because it's one of a kind, because it's irreplaceable. And Jesus was one of a kind. He is the only Son of God who became men. Now, we are men who embrace the nature of God, who become like God. But he was God who became like men. And he's precious. His blood is precious because it is going to bring life. It is one of a kind. There's no substitute. Nobody else can do what Jesus is going to do for us. Now, I want you to turn back to Isaiah 53. And I want to show you, it says, the Lord laid on him. It was his determinate counsel. This is the plan to rescue, to deliver, to set man free, that the blood would be shed, the precious blood, the one-of-a-kind blood, the pure blood, the innocent, shed for me. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall, Jesus, see of the travail of his soul shall be satisfied. Now, travail is pain or anguish. But he's going to go through the pain or anguish, and there's going to be great satisfaction in the rescue and the deliverance. You know, it says in the New Testament, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He's looking towards the goal. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Now, you look at that word bear, B-E-A-R. There are two words used, sometimes translated bear, sometimes translated carried, in this passage of Scripture, in this chapter. But both mean basically the same. And when you bear something, you pick it up, you lift it off of another. It's one bearing another's load. Now, if you were to be the substitute school teacher for the day, you don't just report to the school. You don't just answer the phone and say you'll come, you have to come. And you don't just go to the school and sit in the office because then you're not a substitute. But the substitute goes where the teacher would have been. Now, Jesus says, my substitute is going to go where I would have been in order to pay the price for me. Now, when the substitute is there, the teacher doesn't have to be there. If we're hiking across the mountains, we have friends that hike. I mean, they take hiking vacations. 7 to 10 days, they hike every day from dawn till dusk. Deliriously happy. She's all the time telling me, get you some walking shoes, get you some hiking shoes. I have seen her hiking shoes. I don't know how she lifts her feet. It's like, hello. I said, I'm not too interested in hiking shoes. Well, they have to carry backpacks. And if he offers to carry her backpack, then she's free of it. She's no longer carrying it. And this word bear, it says he bear iniquity. It means one carrying another's load. It means removal. Now, that's what you do. The garbage man does. We have a new garbage man. They've switched in our area. Several months back, they switched. And the first week or two, the garbage man missed some things. And I was one of the people that he overlooked. Now, we're 100 yards from the road, so it's a big deal to get the garbage to the road. Once I get it to the road, I like it carried off. And this word bear means to remove, to carry off, and it means even in the Hebrew to move to a distance. Now, once I put the garbage out there and they remove it, I'm not interested in that. I'm not going to the dump, check anything out, wonder what they did with it. You remember the scapegoat in the Old Testament where they would lay hands on the scapegoat, indicative of the sins of the people going into the goat, and then they would set the goat loose. Actually, according to historical documents, they would take that goat to the edge of a cliff to make sure that he did die. And he was a substitute. He was a type, a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. They were supposed to see in that the coming Messiah and the work of the blood that was going to be for the entire world, for them included. You see, we were included, we received, and they basically rejected the work. But they had that type, that shadow, that goat going off the cliff. And they would hire runners, and the runners would take that goat, and then that runner would stop at a station, the next runner would take the goat until they got the edge of the cliff. Now, tradition says that that goat would have a white string around its neck, and as they pushed that goat off the cliff or took it to the edge of the cliff and left it no way to retreat, that that red string would turn white. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but why tradition embraced that is because the blood of the Lamb, though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And when that goat fell over, that lamb fell over the cliff, and that red string turned to a white string, see, that was indicative that the sins of the nation had been forgiven for another, just for a year, because they had a yearly day of atonement. Now, once Jesus comes, we're going to have one sacrifice, one bearing of sin, one carrying away of sin. Not going to have to do this every year. Now, every time we take Passover, because Christ is our Passover lamb, we're commemorating the one time that sins were born. Now, the garbage man comes, you remember him? Picks up the garbage and removes it and carries it to a distance. Now, the word used, you know this because we've been through this lesson before. The word in the Hebrew is this word. I love it. NASA. Now, anytime they put that rocket or whatever they're calling them, they change them and they shoot that thing off. The man at the controls always says the same thing, same sentence. Anytime I've watched it, he says the same thing. What does he say? We have liftoff. We have liftoff. Now it says Jesus bore, he picked up, he removed to a distance, he carried in your place sins and iniquities. He lifted them off of you so that you could be free. Now if you look down at verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. Now, once it said he bare iniquities, once it said he bare sin, he removed to a distance. He lifted up off of mankind. God laid sin on him. The Lord laid sin on him so he could intercede, so he could stand. Intercede is to stand in my place. So he could stand in my place and lift sin off of me. Jesus took, Jesus bore, and the word carried is often used. Jesus carried so that I wouldn't have to bear or carry. Now, if Wayne was going to the store after a loaf of bread or whatever, and he got in the truck to go to the store, and 2 minutes later I got in the car to follow him to the store, he'd wonder about me. He'd wonder. He'd say, first thing I can tell you, he'd say, why'd you send me if you were coming? Now look at Romans 3. We'll be back to Isaiah 53. Romans 3 verse 9. This is talking about the Jew, the Gentile, the Jew being the keeper of God's law, the Gentile. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all, and the terminology is under sin. Jew and Gentile under sin. Now if you're under the table's on top. If you're under the bed, the bed's on top. If you're under the barrel's on top. If you're under sin, sin's on top. It dominates, it controls. Now, this verse is not written. It's not talking about a Christian. It's talking about the man of sin. The Jew and the Gentile, both under sin, sin dominated, both have a sin nature. Both fathered by the devil, by their choice, by the fact that they went astray, that they rebelled, that they did their own thing. Each man has. Now, it says they were under sin. And it goes on, and I like to teach this, but I'm not going that direction today, to give you a description, verse 10 through 18, of the man under sin, what the man under sin looks like. It says he doesn't have any peace. He's not righteous. He's not seeking God. He doesn't say right words. He's not profitable. It's a wonderful description. You see, when Jesus comes, I'm no longer under sin. The fact that he bore my sin and that I received that freed me from sin. That he took the judgment and I don't have to take it. All I have to do is say, I believe that. I receive that. I want that. That is mine. Then I am totally changed. Now it says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's in this description. And we use that sometimes of Christians. But it wasn't written to Christians. It's written to the man under sin. The man has not come to Christ. He's not righteous. Once you come to Christ, it says now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All who believe are righteous. You see, when you come to him, when you realize what he has done, what the bearing, what the substitute did, and you receive the work of the substitute, then you're changed. You were unrighteous, but now you are righteous. Now it says they have no peace. But what does it say about you? Jesus said, I have come. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Ephesians 2 says, he is our peace. So there's a total change. If I receive the work of him who bore sin, I recognize he was the substitute. He did that for me. I receive that. I'm no longer judged. Then my life changes. I change. I become a new creature. Now it says this man is under sin. Look at Romans 6. This is after you come to Christ. The terminology completely changes. Verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? Now, when you were under sin, sin dominated. The sin nature dominated, did it not? You were sin-controlled, sin-led, Satan-led. But now that you've come to him, see, you've changed. The substitutionary work of God and your reception of his work has totally, completely changed you. It changed your heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And now you're no longer under sin, but you're dead to sin. That means sin is offensive to you and you're not sin dominated. You're not sin controlled. It means you're unresponsive to sin. Sin may come to you. You may be tempted with sin, but because of the power of the risen Christ who is within you, you don't respond. You're not dominated by that sin. And if you are tricked from time to time, you confess that sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you that sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you've been changed. His substitutory work changed you. Now in Romans chapter 3, it uses a word, propitiation. Verse 25, whom God has set forth, talking about Jesus, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Now the blood, remember, it was the precious blood shed that paid the price that set me free. But it says through faith in the blood, my faith has to know this is what Jesus did, and I receive that. Through faith in his blood, and it uses the word propitiation. Now, we don't use that word. I've never heard anybody say that view. But it really means to make a full payment. Now, if you can't pay your electric bill, some years ago, a lady couldn't pay her electric bill, and an institution that she was connected with wanted to pay half for her. And so they asked me if I'd coordinate that, and I did, and I called to see if they would turn her electricity back on if we paid half. And they said they would and give her so many weeks to pay the other half. Well, we didn't make full payment. We were not a complete propitiation. We gave her some relief and a chance to exercise her faith, which was what they wanted her to do. They wanted her to stretch her faith to believe God and believe in the other half of the money, which she did. She was able to do that. And so that was the leadership of the Lord for her at that time. You understand, another situation, they may have paid the whole bill. But that's the way they felt to do, and it worked out very, very well. Well, a propitiation makes a full payment. It's when your bill comes, it's $152.54, and I go down as a substitute, one who bears your load. Wouldn't it bear a lot of your load if I paid your electric bill every month? That hurt your feelings at all? If I'm going to bear that load for you, I'm going to be your substitute. I'm going to make a full payment, be the propitiation. Now, if I send the check for your payment and you send it, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? Once I send it, once I pay it, you don't have to pay it. Wayne out at the grocery store late one night, and we were just picking up a few things. We probably were on an ice cream run. I can't remember, but usually at that hour we're on an ice cream run. So mint chocolate chip, that's probably what we were doing. So the man in front of us had a few groceries, and he was looking at them, counting them out very carefully. He had a little boy with him about yay high, I'd say 10 or 11. And when the lady checked out the thing, she said that'd be, and it was $30-something. And he said to the little boy, you have to give me your money now. Quite obvious that the man didn't have any money. Well, the little boy pulled out a $20 bill. He said, you have to give me the other one. He said, well, Daddy, it's the only one I got. And I suppose the little boy probably mowed lawns or something, had a little money. And the man said, no, I thought you had two. He said, I just have one, Dad. That's all I got. Well, they couldn't make a full payment with a $20 bill because it's $30-something dollars. So I looked to see what he bought, his groceries. And it was milk and bread and essentials. I figured that they were desperate. And so I wouldn't pay for beer, cigarettes, some things I wouldn't pay for. But I said to him, we'll pay. It was about $11, $12 was all. I said, we'll pay the rest. See, we didn't make a full payment. He did all he could, and we paid the rest. Now, if Jesus had done that, you couldn't pay your half. You are stuck. You are in big trouble. No, he's the propitiation. I look at 1 John chapter 2 where this word's used again. He made the full payment, paid the whole thing, every sin, every error, every mistake, every flaw. And when he paid that full payment, when he was your substitute, it says he bears sin, he carried iniquity, God laid it on him. It was an act of intercession. He went to hell in my place. God poured my sin on him. He descended to make the payment, the full payment, came up out. And when he came up, if I believe that, I'll be free, just like this man that served the 60-day sentence for his wife. She never did have to go to prison because he served that for her. He was a complete substitute, made the full payment. One day we were eating in a Wayne at a restaurant, and they paged us. That's when our children were home. You know, it's always interesting. Never been paged before by my children. They're older, in their late teens, early 20s. And the lady said, your daughter's on the phone. She needs you. So I went to the phone and I said, what is it? You know, you're fearing the worst. You know, you think. And she says, mother, guess what? Well, I could tell, okay, this is maybe not the worst. she said, I found the cutest puppy. I mean, at a restaurant, she pages me. She said, I have to have him. I have to have him. I have to. Please, mother, please. So then I know the next nine. She doesn't have enough money. See, I'm a smart mother. I figured that out just instantly. It came to me. She doesn't have enough money. I said, well, how much is it, Suzanne? I went choke, choke, gasp, gasp. This is a real dog. This is one of those real dogs, you know. I said, well, Daddy and I'll pay half. Will you pay half? She said, I will. I can pay half. I said, all right. She said, let's do it tonight, mother. Let's do it tonight. They said I could, if I came before 9 o'clock, I could have it. I said, Suzanne, I just ordered a steak, which I don't eat too much steak. Basically a chicken person. She said, but mother. So I go out with my half of the money. I said, have you got your half of the money? If I come out there with my half, if I bring you my half of the money. Now, I did not make a full payment. I was not a substitute. I did not go in her place. I simply aided and benefited her. I did parts so she could do parts so us joined together could bring the dog to my house. Still got her. She had just had her 12th birthday. But Jesus came. It says he bare, he carried, he was the propitiation. He shed his blood. He sheds his blood. I don't have to shed mine. He goes to hell. I don't have to go. And I can't pay even a thread of my debt. Not even a thread of my debt. Because I'm already guilty of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And being guilty of death, hell is my destination. And I can't make the payment to bring the rescue. But Jesus comes, and he makes the payment. Now, Acts 2, you remember the determinate counsel of God, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world? Look at 1 Peter. Let me show you another one. This was always the plan of rescue. I'm building you up. This is my introduction. Haven't got to my punchline yet, okay? I'm just killing you with evidence. Look at 1 Peter. Here's another one. Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. Why was it precious, you remember? Because of its innocence, because of its purity, because it was one of a kind, because of its rarity, because of its life-giving properties. The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish or without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now that's the same as Acts chapter 2, the determinant council, foreordained before the foundation of the world, that Jesus would come, that he would be the substitute. Now, if you have somebody who has one kidney that works and one doesn't, and you're the nearest relative, they want you to give up one of your kidneys so that this person can live. You're actually sharing with them, having compassion on them, and sharing and suffering with them so that they could be free. But Jesus didn't suffer with you so you could be free. He suffered for you so you could be free. Now turn back to Isaiah 53. I said all that so that when we come to sickness and disease, you would see that the verb tenses and the terminologies are identical. He uses the same words, the same terms, the same phraseology when he talks about disease that when he talks about sin. Did the blood of the Lamb provide freedom from sin? We see that it did. Was he the substitute for sin? Did he lift up and carry off sin? Did he remove to a distance? Did he go in my place? Did he make the full payment? Does that also apply to sickness and disease? See, there is no freedom in any arena apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did the blood secure my freedom from disease? You see, when he secured my freedom from sin and I accepted that, it made a change in my spirit. It made a change in me. Instead of no peace, I had peace. Instead of unrighteousness, I had righteousness. Instead of the poison of asp in my tongue, I now let no corrupt mutation come out of my mouth or speak that which is good to the use of edifying. See, I've been changed because he paid the price. It made a difference in me. He, by his payment, made a complete difference in me. Now, if the blood of the Lamb was shed for disease as well as for sin, then that blood that changed my spirit when I came to him is going to change my physical body. That same blood is going to make a change in my body if the blood included disease. Now you look. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs. That word grief is the word disease. The Amplified says, surely he has borne our griefs, sickness, weakness, and distress. That word surely is real important. Surely means absolutely or certainly. It's not an if word. And the word born is the same identical word NASA. Talking about disease, it said he bore, lifted up, and carried off sin, takes that same verb, which means to bear, to substitute, to remove for another, to take away, uses that same verb of sickness and disease. Now, if the process is different, if sickness is different, if God heals some, doesn't heal others, then we need a new verb. We need a new phrase, a new term. But the same word is used not once, but a couple times. The same two verbs that mean to lift up, to carry off, to remove, to a distance, to substitute. One writer says, substitution with the concept of complete removal. That's what you wanted, wasn't it? Yeah. Substitution with the concept of complete removal. Now it says, he bore griefs, iniquities. He bore, he carried, he lifted off. That means the Lord that laid sin on him in that bearing of sin was the bearing of disease. So that I can be physically free just like I can be spiritually free. Now the fact that I am free of sin doesn't mean I'm not going to sin. It means I have the power of the risen Christ within and I am a new creature. I'm totally changed and I have power to help me to walk rightly before him. That I can now, I have potential to be holy as he is holy that I didn't have before. Now, if he bore, and it says he bore griefs, and then it goes on to say he carried sorrows, which is the word pain. Now, anybody that's been sick knew it brought grief and sorrow. It amazes me. You can do a Hebrew study and see that those words are actually sickness and pain. But you can also be sick and know that'd be right. You think, I mean, 24-hour flu's enough for me, isn't it you? Headache? I had a headache last year for 3 months. Finally figured out what it was. I'm telling you, I thought, you know, this is not God. I'd go to teach. In fact, they called me to do a church. And I did my best to prepare, but my head throbbed. It hurt so bad all those months. I got where I couldn't hardly see sometimes. And I'm up standing in front of a fairly large congregation thinking, oh, God. And I'm on my way out of town. They barely caught me, barely caught me. And I said, don't provide any lunch for me. I have to be in North Carolina by tomorrow, and I'll come teach for you, and then I'm getting in my car, and Wayne's driving me to North Carolina. And I was really going to get rid of my headache. That's why I was going. Because the scripture says, he who bore sin bore sickness as well. I should be physically free. Now, I can go rob a bank, and I can entertain a headache. But I can refuse to rob the bank, and I can refuse the headache. I could be in the bank with the gun and turn around and say, no, I don't want to do this. This is not right. I can have been penetrated all of those months with my head throbbing and my vision blurred. Well, I tell you what happened. My thyroid gland quit working decades ago. It quit working before I knew Jesus was healer. Well, it's begun to work again. And so I take thyroid hormones. And then my thyroid gland is also working in part. And so I was over. What gave me the headache was my healing. I was healed, and so I had this awful headache. And finally, because I go every year and they check your thyroid levels and let you know you're taking enough, you're not taking enough, he said, "Woo, we got to cut you back. Too much, too much." And you know what happened the minute they cut me back? I didn't have a headache anymore. I thought, healed. But see, I knew it says he bore, he carried, he bore sin. He was the intercessor for sin. Was he the intercessor for disease? Did his act of intercession for sin also include an act of intercession for disease? Now look at Matthew chapter 8. Let me show it to you again. Oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. You know Matthew 8. These are two wonderful verses, verse 16, 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word, healed all that were sick. Now why did he heal all that were sick? That it might be fulfilled what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This is the verse we just read in Isaiah. Himself what? And I particularly like himself. He did this himself. God laid it on him and he went himself. He didn't send another. He was the substitute. He was the full payment. He was the one to shed his blood. He was foreordained, determinately counseled. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You have those two wonderful verbs used of sickness and disease, just identically like they're used of sin. Lift up, carry off, remove to a distance. Same verb, same terminology, same concept. Now look at 1 Peter 2. Did he carry off disease? Says he did. Can I still be sick? Sure you can. Can you still sin? But do you want to sin anymore? Do you want to be sick? You know, I think we ought to be quick to say in the spiritual kingdom, I have rights, as we are sometimes in the physical world. Somebody cheats you or doesn't do you just right. You say, hey, man, I have my rights. You have rights. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self. Now it says, what did we read? Matthew 8, himself took. Himself took, who his own self. Bear. Our sins. Where? In his body on the tree. Is that talking about his death? Yes. Is that consistent with Isaiah? So the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all? That we being what? Dead to sin. Now we were under sin. We were dead in sin. And now we're dead to sin. We have been totally changed through his substitutionary death. Because we took Jesus as Lord and it changed us. Yes. But you know, I didn't know that we also could have change in our physical body. Although I love that anthem, the Lord is the strength of my life. Well, that's physical. Strength is spiritual and physical. But I don't know that we believed that when we sang it. The Lord is the strength. And we sang, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come into the glorious light of thy life. I come out of my sickness into thy health. I never saw that line until I came into Pentecost. Somebody said Jesus was healer. I said, how do you know that? Never heard that in my entire life. Sang it all my life. That's why I'm a stickler for words. Out of my sickness into thy health. Out of my want into thy wealth. Out of distress to jubilant self I come. What did the blood do? When it says he bears sin, we believe. Means he took them to hell. He himself was on that tree and descended to hell. What happened when he bare sickness? It says himself took our sicknesses. It says he took them. Did he take sin somewhere and sickness somewhere else? Now who's the author of sickness? Satan himself. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So it would be even logical, if we just want to use logic, that sick man, to take sickness, would also be the same place you took sin. Because who's the author of sin? Who was the first sinner? Satan. He says, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. He had a takeover spirit. Anytime you see that spirit, it's not God. But he also oppresses the physical body with sickness and disease. But the same Jesus that said, I'll take your senses, I've taken your sorrows and pains, your disease, your grief, your infirmities. And since he took them through his death and resurrection, that means the shed blood. And see, if the blood has been shed and I believe that, I receive that, I'm free from sin. If the blood has been shed and I believe that, I can be just as free from disease. But it says faith in the operation of God. So I have to believe that. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. Then it adds, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now stripes is the shedding of blood. It says, by whose stripes ye, not are healed, but were healed. Past tense, looking back at what Jesus did. Now some people read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they say that Jesus healed while he was on earth to prove his deity, to demonstrate that he was the Son of God. Now, I just figure they can't read. Because it said he had compassion on them and healed them. He wasn't a demonstration of deity. He wasn't healing because he was the Son of God. He was healing because the mercy of God poured out of him. And what did blind Bartimaeus cry out for? He said, Lord, have mercy. And the madman of Gadara, he said, I'll go with you. Jesus said, no, you go home and tell them what great compassion, which is mercy, the Lord has had on you. He healed because of his mercy. It wasn't demonstration of deity. Because it says, when he came without his mighty power and glory. That's in Philippians chapter 2. He's healing by the unction of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is upon him, and yielding to that Spirit, he's healing. Well, is the Spirit of God still here? Yes. Is the Spirit of God changed? No. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God said, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. Holy Ghost, who was on Jesus, who poured forth healing, compassion. How? Why could he do that? Because the blood was going to be shed. Now, one person said he only could heal. Jesus healed because he was the Son of God. So he only healed while he was on the earth. And after he left the earth, there was no more healing. How they can say, I just tell you, they can't read. Because you don't even have to go to historical documents, although you can. You can go right to the book of Acts and see this healing is still. And then they'll tell you, okay, the apostles, they could heal. Jesus healed and the apostles could heal. And once they were gone, then healing was gone. Now follow this. If the blood flowing in Jesus' veins while he walked the earth, he's walking the earth, he is man and God, he has blood in his veins. If the blood in the vein could do what shed blood could not do, then God has lied. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it's not live flowing blood that brings anything to us. It's the shedding of blood. And once the blood was shed, based on the fact that the blood was going to be shed, that God had determined that beforehand, this is what we are going to do to rescue and deliver. That shed blood brought forgiveness. That same shed blood brought healing. It wasn't the blood in the veins of Jesus that healed them. It was the shed blood coming that brought healing. And Jesus said to several people, he said, go thy way, thy sins be forgiven. Yet without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness of sins. He's forgiving, based on what he's going to do when he goes to the cross. He's healing. Jesus is healing on the earth based on the blood that is going to be shed. Once the blood is shed, forever the blood is shed, it's at the altar of God. Since he went to the altar of God in our place, he went for us to make the complete payment, to be the propitiation or the expiatory sacrifice. And you know, we covered this a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 9, where they said, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. And I say often, just because it's clear, you go from man to man, woman to woman, you know, you cause your own dilemma. You'll run into some vile disease and destroy your life. I said, don't help the devil. Okay, don't help him. He's here. He brings sickness here. He is the thief that kills, steals, and destroys. And just living here, you're going to run into a germ. But see, if you have rights, and you know you have rights, and you know the blood's been shed, himself took, himself bare, himself lifted up, himself carried off. You know, if you come to my house and you say, I love this sofa. I said, what's the big truck doing out front? So I like your sofa. I'm going to take it to my house. I'd say, did Wayne say you could do that? Knowing that he didn't. They said, well, I haven't seen him. You know, I'd stand for my rights. You know, I might have given you the sofa, but now that you're going to be obnoxious about it, there's no way I'm giving it to you. I said, you can take your truck and go. And if you don't, I'll call the police, because that's my sofa. That's right. And you can't move in my house. I have a piece of paper that says that's my house. Now I'm going to have to go to my file system. I have a piece of paper that says that's my house. And you can come with your baggage and try to take over. I'm going to kick you out. If I didn't invite you. Because it's my house. And the only thing I've got that says it's my house is a piece of paper. Two or three pieces. With some signatures. But once that piece of paper is official, it's got the seal on it, that's my house. Now this is official. But only you know if you caused this or you just ran into a germ. That's not my part to determine how you got sick. Most people get sick because they were ignorant. They didn't know Jesus was healer. They had no concept of the shed blood for disease. I don't get into that part. If you're at fault, repent. That's what James 5 says. Call for the elders of the church. Let them pray the prayer of faith. And if you have committed sins, it will be forgiven you. It says if you have committed sins. Indicates some people get sick because of sin. Some people just get sick. It says if you have committed sin. I always ask. You usually don't have to ask. You usually know. You know, because you're a Christian. Because you have God on the inside. And just repent. Now, we feel better about repentance if we crawl across the city on glass, you know, hands and knees on glass, and we feel like maybe we've been repentant if we beat ourselves with a whip, you know. But he said if you'd confess. It's not penance, it's repentance. Penance requires some act or deed to prove your contrition, but repentance only requires words to heaven spoken from the heart of man to say I was wrong. Change of heart. And then I know what you did. I know what the blood has done. I know what it's done. I know what it's done. I know it was shed. The blood is more effective shed than it was in his veins. If he could heal with blood in his veins, imagine what he could do with shed blood. And yet they don't mind him healing while he's walking the earth with blood in his veins, but they don't want him healing with shed blood. And yet when himself took, himself bare, himself lifted up, himself carried off, himself made the complete and full payment, that was the blood shed. Now all I have to determine is read, did the shed blood free me from sin and sickness too? And I have to read it till I do believe it. You know, sometimes we're trying to believe it. Let's admit that. We're trying to believe it. Or we have some mental grasp of it, some basic understanding, but we don't have it in our heart yet. You know, I said, because I was raised in church, I've been in church all my life, and I memorized the books of the Bible because we did that, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, you know, so forth. But if you say, where's Ecclesiastes, I have to say, okay, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, you know, so forth. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. See, I've memorized it. It's mental. or have a mental grasp. But if it were in my heart, I could say, well, that comes right after Proverbs. See, if I'd read that and I'd saturated myself in Ecclesiastes, then instantly, from my heart. And it's not that I mentally understand that he did die. You know, I knew Jesus died for sins because I was raised in church. I knew it for years before I decided to accept him as Savior. And we memorized those scriptures called the Roman Road to Salvation. I knew those, had those memorized, but I wasn't saved. Because it's not what you have in your mind, it's what you have in your heart. Yes. And the more I read about the blood, shed blood, you see, himself took, blood was shed, himself took. And the more I see, there isn't any difference between himself took and bear sin, himself took and bear disease. Now, theology has said, by his stripes we are healed, has to do with spiritual healing. There isn't any such thing as spiritual healing. There was nothing in the spirit that was worthy of being redeemed that needed to be healed, that could be changed or shifted. It says, therefore, if anybody be in Christ, he's a new creature. It says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There was nothing in this. Healing is restoration. When something is healed, if by his stripes we are healed, has only spiritual depth and does not pertain to the physical body. Healing is always restorative in that this, you, when you have your sofa remodeled, it has some of its original parts and some new things. They put new fabric. They may change the springs, tighten up the strings or so forth. It's part new. It's part old. It's been healed. It's been restored. But the human spirit could not be healed. It could not be restored. There was nothing worthy of restoration. All of it was filthy. It was the nature of Satan, and God says the old man will be crucified and the new man, the man of God, will come. It couldn't be spiritual healing. It has to be physical. Because when you're physically healed, you have some new parts and some old parts. You have some restored parts that were damaged or diseased, and yet you have some that function like they always did. Now, I just read about a heart transplant because we have a family member that had a heart transplant about 10, 12 years ago. He's doing very, very well. And I read every now and then. I was reading this gentleman, 60 years old, was on the list for quite some time, finally got a heart. Got the heart of a 16-year-old kid that died. Now, when they put that heart in, that man has his original liver, his original kidneys, his original lungs. The only thing new in there is that new heart. It's even hooked up to the same original arteries and veins. He was restored. He was healed. Now, if spiritually I'm restored, then I'm not a new creature. I'm an almost new creature, a partial new creature, sort of new creature, half a new creature. Because healing and restoration always combines what's working and replaces what's not working. Healing is always a combination, a restoration of what's good and what's not good, a restoring, a changing of what's not good, and a retaining of what's working fine. You know, they don't go in, they're going to do a lung transplant, and while we're in here, we'll just change out your liver and your stomach and your kidneys too. I said, no, leave them. They're working. Are they working? What's wrong with them? He said, well, nothing. I said, well, let's leave them in there. Now, medical science, when they heal, they're working only in the physical body. They're cooperating with the laws of nature. We're not against medical science. We're very pro-medical science. They're working with the laws of nature. They're working from the outside into the physical body. But God is working from the inside where the Word is on deposit. He's working from the Spirit. And from the Spirit, the strength of the Word pours into the physical body and brings healing. See, He sent His Word and healed us. And when I receive the word on the shed blood, the word on the work that's been done, I receive that. I put that on deposit. I meditate in that until I have an understanding, until it's more than mental grasp. Now, most people can memorize something. If I give you a verse of scripture and say, I give you, I memorize that, oh, 6, 7, 8 out of 10 could memorize it. But that doesn't mean you'd even remember it tomorrow. Yet some scriptures I memorized as a little girl or as an adult, I still have. Because they're not mental. And see, when I step into the Spirit, I tell you this, if you know me, you would know this. When I step into the Spirit, I can quote scripture. I can quote some scripture just puttering through life being myself. But I can quote lots of scripture when I'm in the Spirit. Because it's on deposit. I've meditated and it's in my heart. I can't consciously do that if I'm, you know, cooking and cleaning. And 1 year I read Romans chapter 8. I mean, I read it almost all year. All year. And I don't know why, I just had that chapter in my heart. Chapter of the year. That's only happened to me that 1 year, so I'm not setting a pattern for anybody. You know, read a chapter a year. Okay? And it dawned on me one day I could quote it. And I had not memorized it. I didn't intend to memorize it. And to this day I can quote a lot of it. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk in the flesh, the spirit, for the law of the spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. For the law of sin and death, and so forth. But it's in my spirit. See, and I meditate on the word about the blood. What did the blood do? Himself that took sin, did himself take disease? Did the blood that was shed for sin, is the taking, the lifting up and the carrying off for sin the same taking and the lifting off for carrying of disease? If it's not, he should have changed words. He should never have said himself in Matthew 8. It's the same taking. And see, I meditate that. I think about it. I ponder till it's not that I grasp that mentally. It's that my heart is so full of it. Now, Wayne's mother's a phenomenal cook. And several times I've gone up because she makes the best pound cake in the whole United States of America. I just would put my money on it. So I've been up to watch. Well, I gave up. Suzanne's been up to watch. That's our daughter. Now, one reason you can't duplicate is because she's cooking with her heart. And she'll put it all together and she'll take her hand, put her hand in. I've watched her. I was there the day she did this and said, got to have another egg. I said, Granny, how'd you know that? She looked at me like, what do you mean, how'd I know that? I said, well, how am I going to know that? If I just whip it together, I won't know it needs another egg. How am I going to know it needs another egg? Well, she's going to help me make strawberry preserves. She has a deposit in her heart. It's not laws. Like, to me, it's a law. It's a system. Half of this, half a cup of this, teaspoon of this. It's a law. It's a system. It's a process. But to her, it's a matter of heart. And because it's on deposit in her heart, it produces. She gave me the recipe for strawberry jam. Wayne's dad is a farmer. He was a farmer all his life. He still farms in the flower beds around the house. He's 87. And I got down the recipe, got all my ingredients together, and it says one bag of strawberries. Now, she knew exactly what that was. I called and I said, Granny, what is this one bag of strawberries? She thought a minute. She said, oh, I always use a newspaper wrapper full of strawberries. Plastic bag comes on the newspaper, you know, full of strawberries. How's I'm going to know that? She had that in her heart. Over the years, she'd figured that out. Best way to measure strawberries is to fill your wrapper, your paper wrapper, full of strawberries. That'd be enough strawberries to go with these other ingredients. It's just a matter of heart with her. It's a matter of sensing and knowing. It's a matter of perception. And that's when healing works for you. When it's not a half cup of this and cup of this. When it's not a system. Yes. It's not a process. It's of the heart. In my heart. One gentleman told me, he goes to church here, been here since build number one, precious. He had migraine headaches. Build number one, he got in the prayer line, told pastor he had migraine headaches. Pastor prayed for him. He said, now I won't ever have another one, and he didn't until the other day. Been 15 years. Says he was out of town on business and suddenly realized he was getting a migraine after all these years. And his vision, if you don't know anything about migraines, his vision's so blurred that he couldn't see to drive home. And so he says he's walking around a shopping center and said, you'll not do that to me. I'll not have another one. I was set free 15 years ago. I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, you get out of here. I'm not having another one. I'm not having another one the rest of my life. So he knew he had rights. I said, so what happened? He said, I got healed and I drove home. He said, you know, Pastor said when he prayed for me 15 years ago that I didn't have to have another one. Now, who would remember that Pastor said that? He said, but Pastor said when he prayed for me, I didn't have to have another one. But he could have had it. See, it's not that you can't sin, it's that you won't. It's not that you can't be sick, it's that you stand for what the blood has done. What has the blood done? Let the blood work for you. The effectiveness of the blood is its shedding.
This is Wayne Cumbie. We trust you've been blessed by Becky's teaching of the Word of God. If you would like to request information about other products available at Becky Cumbie Ministries Incorporated, contact us at Post Office Box 3283, Lakeland, Florida 33802, or visit us on the web at www.BeckyCumbieMinistries.com. Once again, our address is Post Office Box 3283, Lakeland, Florida 33802. Thank you for listening to this important message.